just to give us a bit of a context as well. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that ye had suffered, we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And let's commit this time to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word to open up, to study, consider, to learn from. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit that's promised to illuminate us. And Father, give us insight. And Lord, then convict and challenge and encourage. And I pray that you would use me as your servant today. And that Father, you would be present with us and help us to see how good a God you are. And Lord, how you want us to live in a manner that is pleasing to you as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here for the last two messages, you would know that Paul, first of all, in this chapter, defends his accusation, the accusations that had been made against him. And after doing this, he begins to share with the Thessalonians how he and his fellow laborers did actually act when they were there. And he does this by appealing to their personal knowledge of the facts. He reminded them of what they saw. They knew the facts of how he acted. And he was encouraging them to remember these things instead of listening to the opinions of others. Just have a look at verses 9, 10 and 11 at the beginning. We see this. He says, "For ye remember, brethren." He's reminding them, you know what happened. Verse 10. "Ye are witnesses and God." Verse 11, "As ye know how we exhorted." And so Paul says to them, you know how we conducted ourselves. You know how we lived. You're witnesses to our actions. You know that we labored hard, that we lived a holy life, and we exhorted you in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And so Paul uses the knowledge of the Thessalonians as a form of defense against the accusations that were being made against him. And today, we could just simply go through these things that Paul says, that he reminds them of how he acted, and just leave it at that. But if we did that, then I think we'd miss out on some important lessons for ourselves. You see, if a Christian was wanting a textbook on how they should act as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then these few verses tell us just about everything that you need to know. Here we've given a wonderful outline in basically point form of the true character of a servant of Christ. And it could be said that if these things aren't found in a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are, well, then the actions, well, this is just as destructive as someone making false accusations against someone as well. Both are just as destructive. And so I think it's necessary and it's good for us to consider what Paul has to say here. Now, I am reluctant to do it because I'm well aware that as the pastor, I'm the first in the firing line when it comes to these things. You know, if anyone should be like this, well, I should be like this as the pastor. And as we go through it, I fully expect you to look at this and compare me to this and see if I match up. I think that's important to do because I'm your pastor and I should be like this. Now, I will give you a little bit of a tip. I know I don't meet up to all the expectations here. So it's not going to be a surprise to me if you come to the same conclusion. But it's certainly a very good reminder of how a servant of God in the ministry ought to be acting. And it showed me, as I went through this, how I need to grow in grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to be the type of pastor I ought to be. Now, feel free to compare me to this because I think it's important. But could I encourage you that if you serve the Lord in this church as well, don't miss the opportunity to compare yourself to this also, because it's not just the pastor that ought to be like this, but every person who is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ within a local church. These things need to be present or is expected to be present in your life if you want to be a true servant of the Lord Jesus. And so let's go through what Paul says here. The first one is that a true servant of Christ will be compassionate. This is what we discover. Now, it says there, well, we won't read it first. I just want to say, no, I will read it, first of all. And for some reason, I haven't got it up here. But it says there, but we were, in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And here we see the compassion of Paul and those ones. And this is a sign of a true servant of the Lord, and that is there will be compassion. And one of the essential needs of a pastor or anyone who serves the Lord is to care for those ones who God has put into your care, where you care enough to teach them, you care enough to guide them, you care enough to lead them, you care enough to help them, you care enough to comfort them. If there is no care, well then more than likely you're in that area of being a hireling, where you're doing it for your own benefit rather than doing it out of a love for your God and a love for people as well. And so there needs to be care. Now, I need to add to this that this is one area that you're never going to please everyone, because everybody has a different opinion of what makes a caring pastor and what makes a caring servant of the Lord. Some people's assessment of a caring pastor is to one extreme, where they believe that a caring pastor will visit at least once a week, ring up regularly. If they see you sad, they'll come up and see how you are. Even if you are sad but they don't notice it, they should at least know you're sad and come up and see how you are anyway, because they should pretty well be able to read your mind. They should send food around. They should take you shopping. They should do lots of things. And if a pastor doesn't do all these things, well, then obviously they're not a very caring pastor. Some have that sort of attitude to what makes a caring pastor. Well, there's the other end of the spectrum where a caring pastor is someone who will just leave you alone. And they won't do anything unless you come to them and ask for help. But if you don't come to them and ask for help, well, then they will just consider it as you prying into their life and being a busybody. And then, so there's these two ends of the spectrum, and then the rest of the people fit somewhere in between. And I know I've been accused of both. I've been accused of prying into people's business and not showing any care at all as a pastor. And no pastor is ever really going to win in this regard. But what's important is you need to know if you are truly compassionate or not. Same with how a one-way leader, you know if you truly care for those children that you're meant to be caring for. Sunday school teacher, you know if you really care for those ones you're meant to be caring for. As a deacon, you know if you truly care for the people here or not, just as I know if I truly care for the people or not. But what we discover here in this passage in verses 7 and 8 is how we should be caring, how I should care for you, and how any servant of the Lord should care. Because he says here in verse 7, as I read, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Now there's a few things here. Paul says that he was gentle. Gentle among you. Interesting, this is what we're told in 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, that is, argue and fight, but be gentle unto all men." Now, how gentle is gentle? Well, Paul tells us how gentle, as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, that's not the nurse down in the hospital. That's talking about a nursing mother. I should be as gentle towards you as your pastor as a woman is gentle towards that little baby she's nursing. Now, that's gentle. You know, when I compare myself to how Linda acted with our children when she was in those nursing years, well, then I know I fall short, very short. You know, she'd hear just a little noise and she'd want to go and check them out to make sure they're okay. When she saw them crying, oh, it's heartbreaking. You know, she couldn't stand to see anything bad happening to them. She would sacrifice her sleep. I know she'd even lay down her own life for them. And that's how Paul said he acted when he was among the believers. He said, "I acted just like those nursing mothers do to their babies. I did that to you." In fact, he says, "I cared for you so much, I was willing to lay down my life for you," as he goes on to say. As he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." He was willing to give everything to those people. Now, I know I have you don't have to tell me I have a lot to improve on in this area. Please forgive me if I haven't shown the care I ought to. I know people get missed. I know I don't notice things that I should notice. I know there are some people who want my care and there's some people who don't want my care. And so I know for myself I will generally stand off and wait for someone to come and ask me so that I don't get accused of prying. Now, for wrong or for right, I know I do those things and I need to improve. But be assured of one thing. If you ask me for help, you'll be met with a compassionate heart who wants to help. By God's grace, I will do that. I have done that and I will continue to do that. But there's certainly always room for improvement. And if you're a servant of the Lord, you are ministering to other people in this church in one area, you need to see that God wants you to care for those people in your care just like a mother would care for that nursing child. That's a pretty high standard to meet, but that's what God wants us to have. So that's the first thing. A true servant of Christ will be compassionate. Secondly, we see a true servant of Christ will be willing to concede their rights. Willing to concede their rights or give up their rights. It says in verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul reminds them that he knew full well that he didn't, they knew full well that he didn't demand support by them. Even though he was an apostle of Christ, even though he ministered to them spiritual things, he didn't turn around and say, okay, since I've done this, I now deserve to be supported by you. No, he said that he forego those rights. And he goes on, expresses it in various verses as well. Even though, as an ordained apostle of Christ and ministering the word of God to them, he reminded them he was willing to just do extra work on the side so they wouldn't have to support him. And it's because of that. He says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Which implies, these words imply struggling and hardship and toil. He worked hard when he was among them. And a lot of that was due to the fact that he not only preached to them the word of God, he not only ministered to them and cared for their soul, he also supported himself as a tent maker during the night, I suspect, or during the spare time that he had, so that they wouldn't have to support him. He wanted them to realize that he was there for one reason, and one reason only, and that was the care of their soul. And he didn't want anyone to accuse him that he was like some of the false teachers going around who was only there for the money. He wanted them to be totally convinced. And the best way to do that was to not accept anything from them and to support himself. He was willing to forego his right as a minister of God to be supported for their benefit. And I might say this is a very good way to see how sincere a servant of the Lord is. Is he willing to forgo his right to be supported for the sake of the Lord's work if that's what's needed? Now, I can tell you, I know in this church, you have supported me and my family wonderfully since we got here. I have never complained. I'm quite certain of that. And I've been very thankful for the way that the church has supported me over the years. And so when it comes to forgoing the financial help that God says a servant of the word can expect, I haven't had to do that here. The test would be if for some economic reasons the church had to halve my support or cease my support and then see if I continue to be the pastor here because I was convinced this is where God wanted me to be. Now if you want to do that, well, so be it. But I can't actually prove that this is where I'm going to be regardless, and I'm not doing it for the money unless it came to that. But let me add, you probably haven't seen the first areas of my ministry. You know, when I was in Coffs Harbour, I was the assistant pastor for 11 years, and for the first 7, I had to be like Paul, and I had to support myself because I received no money as the pastor or the assistant pastor. They couldn't afford it. In fact, when they made me the assistant pastor, there were some people in the membership that were so adamant that they'd wanted to make sure that it didn't cost them anything. They wanted it written down in the minutes that there was no promise of any financial support if he was to become an assistant pastor. They wanted it there in black and white. And so And at the time, I look back and think, wow, that was a bit harsh. But at the time, it didn't bother me because I just wanted to serve the Lord and I knew that he would supply my needs one way or another. And he did, wonderfully. And a part of that was not so much being a tent maker like Paul, but for the first 7 years, I was a shop assistant, I was a paint rep, I was a cleaner in a resort, I was a car detailer, and probably a couple of other things, door-to-door salesman, which was really not nice, but there was a number of ways that I supported myself and my family so that I could serve the Lord in that capacity. And I know that there are plenty of pastors and assistant pastors today doing the very same thing. And they're not bitter, they're not angry, they're not complaining, they're not resentful, because they just want to serve God and they believe God has called them to that position. And so if God doesn't supply it by the church supplying it, they will find other means to be able to support themselves. And that's the way it should be. That's how you can tell if someone is truly a servant of the Lord. Are they willing to forgo that right when it's needed for one reason or another? It's when you have someone that is always complaining about a lack of money or what the church is or isn't giving, or I'm not going to go there because they're not going to give me what I deserve. And that's when alarm bells start to ring and think, maybe they're just not in it for the right reason anyway. But I should say, I think it's worth pointing out that there's another important group of people that essentially do the same thing as the Apostle Paul within most churches, particularly here in this church. I know I'm not the only servant of Christ here. I know I'm not the only minister of the Word of God. You know, tonight when you come, you're going to hear Brother Peter Roberts share God's Word. You're not going to hear me. And there are others who share God's Word on a Sunday. There's those that share God's Word on a Friday, on a Wednesday night, in Sunday school as well. And these are ministers of the Word of God as well. And none of them get any final financial support for it. Most have full-time jobs, most are busy, but they do it to serve the Lord for no other reason than to serve the Lord. There are those who may not minister the Word of God, but they are servants of the Lord. Many of you give up your Friday night rest so you can serve the Lord in some capacity. And it could probably easily say your life is full of labor and travail, laboring night and day. If you're working a full-time job and then you're preparing a message for youth group or one way or Wednesday night, it is night and day work. And if this is you and you feel like that, all I can do is thank you on behalf of everyone. Thank you for being willing to do that. That shows that you are willing to forsake your rights for the sake of the gospel. And you know, the Lord Jesus has a promise for you. He says in Matthew 19:29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." We have to give up a lot of things and not demand certain things when we serve the Lord. The Lord says, "I will repay you one way or another." And I've just seen that over and over in my life in various ways. And this is what we can learn from the Apostle Paul as well. The true servant of the Lord will be willing to forgo their rights. Be careful if you find yourself thinking or even say, "I deserve better than this. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I think this should be happening for me." Because a true servant of the Lord is willing to forsake their rights. And so that's the second thing we learn. The third thing is, we learn, is a true servant of Christ will conduct themselves properly. It says there in verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Here Paul reminds the Thessalonians of that they are witnesses of their conduct while they were among them. He wasn't a fraud. He didn't act immorally. In fact, it was quite the opposite. And he uses three words that should be found in every servant of the Lord to describe them. He acted holily, he acted justly and unblameably. Let's look at the first one, holily. Now, you might think, oh, that means, you know, you do everything right. You know, you don't sin, but you act righteously. But really, this word has a different meaning to it. Holy means devout to God's work. That's what it's, you know, even in the temple there were the holy spoons and the holy basins, right? They didn't walk around sitting around being sinless. They were separated to do God's work in the temple. And that's what it's talking about when we act holily. We separate ourselves and devote ourselves to God's work. it's referring to someone's personal duties towards God. And Paul is saying he acted how God wanted him to act. He set himself aside to do God's work, and he did it to the best of his ability. He took the work of God seriously. And each one of us who serve the Lord needs to have this attitude within us. And that is, we serve the Lord in a holy manner, meaning we're careful to fulfill our duties as a servant of the Lord in a manner that is pleasing to Him. God doesn't want slap-happy preachers. He doesn't want slap-happy one-way leaders or deacons. He doesn't want Sunday school teachers who just throw something together just before the lesson. No, He wants people who will take their responsibilities in serving the Lord seriously. It is a high priority in their life. Question is, you know, where on your list of priorities is serving Christ? And I believe our first priority in life is our relationship with Christ. That should be number one. Number two, I believe, should be our family. If you're married, your spouse. If you're a parent, your children. You take your responsibility towards them seriously. After your relationship with Christ, that's the next most important thing. But what comes after that? Is it your hobbies? Is it your job? Or is it your service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I believe that's where he lies. Sadly, some, they are far more committed to their training and game day with their sport than they are to the things of God and their service for him. But Paul said, I was devout in my work. I took it seriously. But also he said he acted justly. And this is more to do with righteously. He was righteous in their sight. This talks about his integrity and purity. Paul says that they were people who could be trusted. They were honest and behaved themselves in a manner that was pleasing to God and man. You know, there weren't people, after Paul and his fellow laborers leave, sitting in at the table with their family thinking, I can't believe the things I heard them saying. I can't believe how they treated everyone. Did you hear the filthy conversations that they were having when they didn't think anyone was listening? There weren't people there blown away with how evil they were when they weren't around others. They weren't confused with this. You know, I don't know if you've ever looked up to someone in the Lord, considered them someone you could learn from and listen to and model yourself on, and then you spend time with them outside of church and you realize the conversations they talk about and the way they act and so on are just godless, and it shatters you. I know it's happened to me a number of times when I've been seeking some godly model in as a young man, and then you find out they are far from just or righteous. You know, that's devastating. But Paul said, no, none of you experienced that. He was sure of that. Maybe some went when he was making tents and they found him to be the same person there as he was when he was at the prayer meeting. When they went to his home, they saw the same man there as they saw in the services. And a true servant of the Lord will be the same person at home or at work, on the sports field, even in their shed, as they are at church. They may be doing different activities, they may be having different conversations, but their attitude, their actions, their words, their conversations will be still righteous in the sight of God. God will still be pleased with them. And you know, for us parents, the best people who will know if this is the case for us is our children. They will be able to tell you within the blink of an eyelid if they see a different person at church to what they see at home. And if they can see a difference, If they can see there is hypocrisy there, well, then you can be sure that you're doing far more damage to their walk with the Lord than anything else. It's important that a true servant of the Lord acts justly at all times. Paul said he did that. And then he also said he was blameless there. You know, this is a requirement of a pastor. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. I need to be blameless. Now, I'm so glad this word doesn't mean sinless. Well, you can kick me out now, all right? It's not meaning sinless. It does mean someone who is without fault, guiltless in the sense. Paul's enemies might have been able to accuse him of lots of things, but when he says, well, show me the proof, they had nothing to show him. They were just making up accusations of their own mind or just telling lies. Very similar to Jesus. Jesus, on his trial night, was accused of many things, but no one could prove them because they weren't true. And with the Apostle Paul saying these things, he's not saying he was sinless. He was just saying that he was not guilty of the accusations that were being put toward him. He knew his motives. He knew his methods. He knew his actions were righteous in the sight of God. And as I said before, every pastor, every evangelist, every missionary and every servant in the local church will at times be accused of evil actions. And these accusations should be investigated seriously. But what God wants is once they have been sought out and investigated, he wants a servant of God to be found blameless. Get the idea? You're accused of this. It's investigated by the parties that need to, and you are found blameless. You're not guilty of that. Now, if someone is found guilty of that, of something, some accusation, well, then the appropriate action should be taken, depending on what the offense is. But that's what it's saying when it comes to a bishop or even a servant of the Lord. Yes, you're going to be accused of things, but you need to be found blameless when things are tested. And then the last thing that Paul talks about is not just his conduct, but he also refers to his words. A true servant of Christ will comfort with his words. This is all about exhorting. He uses three different words that are just stronger words than the other for the word encourage. It says there in verses 11 and 12, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now he refers to himself as a father. When it comes to showing compassion, he says, I was compassionate like a mum. When it comes to using your words to encourage, I was like a father. I think that's interesting. Generally, women are better at showing compassion. Fathers are much better at giving instruction, right? And telling. Showing the compassion might be a little bit less on that side. But he uses three words, and they all basically mean the same thing, but they just have various differences. He first of all says that we have exhorted you. This is like a firm, stick to it. You can do it. Get with it, you know, and so on. But then he says, I also comforted you. And this is word means to speak kindly or soothingly. The best example of these two words would be to say you're at the sports carnival, your son's running a 800 meter race, say, and as a dad, I know I would be yelling out, run! You can do it! Keep going! You know, and so on. And there's sort of a lot of push in it. But just say he's running around and splat on the ground. And he's hurt his knee. Well, you want to encourage them still, but you're probably not going to yell out with that much force. Now you go, oh, you're right. Oh, come on, you can do it. Get up. You can still do it. You can do your best. You're probably saying the same things. You're just saying it a lot more compassionate now because that's what they need because they've hurt themselves. And that's how Paul uses these two words. He encouraged them to stand firm in the Lord and to stick with their faith in the Lord despite the battles, understanding that they needed comforting as well. And then he uses that third word, and charged every one of you. This is like a solemn command. You know, when someone is ordained as a pastor, they receive their charge. You're to be faithful to the Lord and so on. And this is more of a solemn thing. But they all three have one purpose in mind. And this is what exhortation with our words should all be leading to, because it says in verse 12 that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Why did Paul exhort with his words and comfort and charge them? He didn't want to make them feel bad. He didn't want to just push them to get them to do something he wanted. His only motive was so that they would walk worthy of God. And that should be the only reason why we get beside people, to encourage them and so on. It's not to try and pick on them. It's not to try and get them to do what you want, so to speak, or to be bossy. It should be because you want to see them walk worthy of God. Always being concerned for them. And so here we see how a true servant of Christ will act. In these few verses, what a great little textbook. If only textbooks were that short, more people would read them. A servant of Christ will be compassionate. A servant of Christ will be willing to concede their rights. A servant of Christ will conduct themselves wholly, justly, and unblameably. And a servant of Christ will comfort others with their words. I trust we can all grow in these areas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the perfect picture of someone like who has treated us and acts like this in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect servant that we are to model ourselves on. Help us to be Christ-like in these areas, as we minister to each other in various capacities within our church. And that, Lord, we would all be encouraged by one another because of this. Help us, dear Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.